Hey, it's great to be with you this morning, and whether you're part of our Encounter family or you're just checking us out and curious about what faith in Jesus looks like, we're glad that you are here. We're in the midst of this series called Choose Joy, and today we're going to talk about endurance. But before we get into that, I want to ask the question, have you ever been so committed to an experience for you or someone you love that you're willing to cause a scene and create havoc for other people? Yes, guilty as charged, almost every time I go to Disneyland. I'm the guy at Disneyland that loves the crowds. I enjoy the crowds at Disneyland. Here's why, it's a game. The game is this: how quickly can you cut off the sea of traffic and move and merge, just like driving in California, to get to where you need to go? And yes, I am the person that will be on the far left and will cut all the way across, not moving traffic, but moving people traffic, to get to where I need to go, especially if you have happened what we had happened back in 2009. If you ever go to Disney, there are people who dress in a certain look. That certain look means that they're giving VIP guests a VIP guest experience. We were leaving California Adventure. We're over by the World of Wonder. And my wife and I both have a boy in hand, and we're walking. And I notice a VIP guest, and I do this, and I start doing this, and I switch hands with my kid. He's like, "Dad, dad, dad, dad." I'm like, "Shut up, come on." And so we're looking, and I see someone. And here's what I see. I see a gentleman that is about 6'2", with a big pomodoro hat with a big peacock feather sticking straight up in the hair. If you want to be anonymous, you do not wear that. However, you also, when you have two individuals that are bodyguards right on the side of them, you're also going to stick out really significantly. And my wife and I look at each other, and we see each other, and here's what we do. It's that whole telepathy thing that we have going. We go, let's go, because that person was Nicolas Cage, who, if you remember this 2004 classic of National Treasure, which is one of my top 44 movies, people are like, why 44? Because I'm 44 years old. You have to have a top movie every year of your life. That's my conviction. So we had seen this, and our boys had seen it, and we're like, hey, come on, let's go meet this guy. So we're walking, and we're bobbing and weaving, and we're moving in and out, and I get to the spot where I got my son on the inside of me, and I'm looking, and I look, I do the third take, and I'm staring. Well, the bodyguard had seen the same thing, and he was actually eyeballing me the same way. He's like, look, look, and then look. And I went to step towards Nicolas Cage, and he turned, and he was about as wide as I am tall. I'm like, ooh, okay, never mind. But I go, isn't that? He goes, mm-hmm. And I go, one more step, and he goes, no. And I point at my kid. Now, like, because as parents, let's be real, we're going to use our kids to our own advantage, right? And the bodyguard does a little shoulder nudge to Nicolas Cage, and Nicolas Cage looks, and just kind of at my son and keeps walking. Night was made, right? Night was made, I thought. However, here's what my 9-year-old at the time does. He goes, oh, he's real. And it was a really profound moment for me that what someone does is not who they are. In his mind, this person he had seen on a TV show, a movie, was like just not real. All of a sudden, he saw him in person. He's like, oh, wait a minute. There's also this connection. And in our world, we live in this comparison, competitive in nature, that what we do is often how we define ourselves. But today, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I want to invite us to a tension. In fact, there's two tensions I want us to wrestle with today. The first one is this: who is greater than what? I want us to wrestle with that tension. Who is greater than what? The second thing that we're going to wrestle with in a little bit is one thing. One thing. What thing? One thing. Yes, we'll come back to that. But when we think about where we're at and we think about the world we live in, there's a lot of moments that we can play a comparison game. Paul picks up what we refer to as Philippians 3. It's just continuation of the letter. And we're going to start in verse 1. He has just got done reminding the church in Philippi about some profound ways that we can experience joy. And he starts off and says this: finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. What is the same thing? He's just rehashing the letter again. He's like, hey, I'm going to write the same thing I've been writing this whole letter. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you would like, whether it's your Bible or someone else's, circle, look out, and the dogs. This call to look out, Paul is reminding the audience of this letter and us as well, that we need to be watchful. We need to be very aware of what is happening around us. And the dogs is painting a picture. This would have landed incredibly well for a first century audience. This letter was written around 60 AD. And dogs in this first century environment was not Fluffy and Fido that we keep in our house. In fact, here's a picture of my two. We call them Chaos and Anarchy. It's really Thor and Rocket, but most of the times it's Chaos and Anarchy. And I'm eating a sandwich, so the older one is like, hey, mine? Where's mine? This is pets. This is not what happens in the first century. In fact, dogs were wild and rabid, and they would actually go through villages, and it's historically proven that they would just go through trash. And if children were vulnerable, they would actually snatch kids. This is what Paul's conjuring in someone's mind. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Those that would, and he says, mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What is he asking them to look out for? He's asking them to look out for the people that would take away from the message that Paul is continuing to write and preach. There is no salvation except for the death and resurrection of Jesus. What Paul is reminding the audience is that when he has been writing and he has been sharing that there is a mindset. And that mindset is not by works. It's not salvation by works. It is not by keeping rules and laws, but it is by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the power of that transformation changes everything. Paul is reminding this audience and us to look out for anyone that would tell us other than this truth. Go on to verse 4. Paul says, actually at the end there in verse 3, he says, put no confidence in the flesh. But then he starts out verse 4, though I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Oh, prideful, Paul. Yep, for a very good reason. Here's why. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here's something that's a challenge for us in our 21st century way of thinking. When we think of resumes, when we think of accolades, we think of what people have done. We think of accomplishments, we think of earnings, we think of possessions, and we can play a comparison game. That comparison game is often rooted in a seek and desire, which is very different than the seek and serve that Jesus models. To seek and desire says, man, they live there, I want to live there. They drive that, I want to drive that. They wear those clothes, I want those clothes. They got that promotion, I should have got that promotion. It's a comparison game that we in our Western culture have gotten really good at because we live so often looking at the world around us in how can I get and gain more? And when we think about every time you're when you are often in interactions with people, what people do is who we hold them and esteem them to be. They have significance because of what they've done. We like accomplishments. We like that list. And Paul is saying here to this audience, hey, wait a minute. If you really want to have confidence in the flesh, in what you do, nobody can match me. You may have heard it say, don't put your identity in things that can be taken away from you. Paul is saying, none of this that I'm about to share with you can be taken away because here's why. All of this is lineage. All this is ethnicity. All this is family of origin. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, following religious law. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Everything that Paul is writing here is like, hey, I've been raised in this community. What community? The Jewish community. The same community that we look from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Some of you remember last time I preached. I appreciate that. That is what we call the Old Testament. That's what we call the Torah. We call that the law. This law was given to Israel by God to say, here is my covenant. This is how I'm setting you aside as a chosen nation. As a group of royal priesthood of believers in me, I want to show the world what it means to have my kingdom come here on earth. And out of that, over time, the Jewish community continued to add to the point that there were 613 rule-based ways of living on top of about another 400. There's roughly 1,000 laws of living code to be a member of Jewish society. You think our judicial system has a lot of laws? Nothing on this, because there would be such a point that if you would drink from your cup without a screen mesh over it, you would be defiled. Really rule-based, really moralistic, really legalistic, but it set people apart. And Paul says, that's me, by the way. I have done all of that. Not only have I done all of that, but guess what? I have done it with such zeal that I became a Pharisee, which is a teacher of teachers. I knew this law so well, I would teach teachers how to obey and instruct of the law. To the point that not only is my zeal so out there, I became a persecutor of this message of Jesus, the death and resurrection. Anybody that starts proclaiming that, I, with my resume, had the ability to persecute, imprison, and we also know that Paul was present at the first death of the first martyr of Jesus. It's a profound thing that Paul is saying here. If you want confidence in what you do, I can match you step for step. So, as I was thinking about this week, I was trying to really dig into what could this look like. So, I understand all analogies break down, but run with me for a second. So, here's Danny's resume. I was thinking about it. I've had a job since I was 14. I'm now 44, so for 30 years. Here's some of the jobs I've had. Not all of them, but I've cleaned stalls, I've stacked hay, I was cleaning a warehouse, I was a forklift driver in a warehouse, another message for another time about ruining $10,000 worth of merchandise with a forklift, Little League umpire, high school umpire, junior college umpire, I worked for Parks and Storm Drain for the city of Denver, I was mailroom attendant in college, I worked for a gas station in college, not fun when it's like minus 40 below in Minneapolis, grocery store employee, restaurant server, youth pastor, Costco overnight employee, substitute teacher, fireworks sales booth, camp retreat and speaker, organized a Christmas tree lot 2 years in a row, Netflix television star, Flores Lava, season one, episode one, business administration director, high school football coach, I even have a CIF state title to my name on that one, executive coach, family pastor, executive pastor. Yeah, fun. Like, I got a lot of good memories of there, right? It's just a resume of what I've done. But, like, as good as this isn't as much as I'm proud of what's next. Liam, you go to the next one. I'm really proud of this. I had a 3.8 high school GPA before weighted GPA was a thing. 3.2 undergrad, 3.79 graduate school. I love academia. Like, I'm really proud of this. I worked really hard to be able to share this GPA in this moment right now. Right? But, that's not, like, this next one. This is what I'm really, really proud of. Go to the next one. Husband to one wife, father to two boys. That right there, man, that's my life right there. But, so what? It's just stuff. It is just stuff. At the core of who I am, those are things that I've been a part of. Paul is saying these are things that I've been part of. But at the core, this is what really matters to me. Often, I go to the next slide. When we think about the gospel, and people ask, like, hey, what do you really believe? This is what I believe, summarized in three statements. I'm created in the image of God. I'm marred and I'm affected by sin, but yet I'm redeemed and transformed by the resurrected Christ. When we think about who we are, we think about the salvific work of Jesus. We think about the death and resurrection for God himself to say, this is what separates knowing me from anything else. That I, being God, that you bear my image, I came to die for you and I beat death. So when you live for all eternity. Here on earth now, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth created. See, the gospel message that Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's writing to us, is this. Don't lose focus. That who you are is greater than anything, any what you'll ever do. What we do is fantastic. It is not a matter of saying you can't go after great jobs or love academia or have the promotion you want or even have the financial structure you desire. But if that gets in the way of who you are in Christ, there's a problem. Because when we get our eyes off what is the most critical thing, the fact that we are representatives of God here on earth and that our story living out the gospel is what allows us to have impact in our world and community and schools and office spaces and neighborhoods, that is the most important thing. And Paul is saying, look out for the evildoers, the dogs that may distract you from this message. And in distracting us, Paul takes another step here. And in the other step, he actually puts some weight to what he just got done saying. Hey, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I got more. But of everything I have family lineage to, that I ethnically am associated with, go to verse 7. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain some. You could circle loss and rubbish or highlight it if you're on the mobile app. There's a word that Paul uses here, and it's scubalone. He talks earlier about dogs, right? Here's what scubalone is. Some of you are just like, you've had that in your pocket the whole time. Yes, I have. This Greek word scubalone literally means feces. It means dung. This is you see this all historically, that this would show up in religious texts and medical writings and academic work in the Greek community, because anything that would be scubalone truly was needs to be thrown out. Paul says, look, my identity in Christ, who I am in Christ, is matters most over anything else. Everything else is just trash. He is not saying it's not valuable. He's saying in light of who he is in Christ, that is what we pursue. He is not saying you cannot have a great job. You go after the family you want, the structure you want, the impact you want. But what he is saying is if Jesus is not at the center of it, we're missing the mark. And in our 21st century setting, when we get into the comparison reality of our lives are not the way they should be, we're missing about the opportunity that Jesus may have us right in front of us to say, hey, you are exactly where I want you to be, because in where you're at, I'm going to invite you to think about what your mission in life is. Paul, when he talks about scubalone, he talks about the rubbish that sometimes we need to get rid of. So if we're going to talk about trash, let's talk about trash. Anybody else trash day today? It's trash day in the Bowers household. We got to put the trash bins out tonight. Now, there's a lot of things in our world that when we think about trash, we may not look at it that way. But when we run it through the lens of what Jesus is doing in us and through us, it can kind of put some perspective into what's our daily motivation. What is our committed desire to live today in such a way that the kingdom of God is our forward-leaning motivation? Diploma. Yay, I did it! Okay, so what? Great GPA, Danny. How does that allow you to live out the kingdom of God differently? Some parents are like, please don't tell my kid they don't have to go to school. That's not what I want you to do. Okay, what about sports? Or the sports our kids play that they think they really need to play? Is it such a priority and value that it sits before what Jesus would call us to? I don't know, maybe. Don't worry, it's coffee grounds. Some of you are really worried. You're like, he showed a picture of his dogs earlier and like the logic's there. My wife would kill me if I got that on the inside of these pants. But seriously, folks, when we think about what we go after, is it led by Jesus or is it led by us? And Jesus wants us to live fully. But if our living fully is not with allowing him to move through us in such a way that the life-giving change and transformation of a life with God himself is the leading factor of what we do, it's rubbish. And if you're eavesdropping on faith today, if you're eavesdropping on Encounter, if you're curious about this, I just please hear me clearly. This is one of the calls of being a follower of Jesus, that when Jesus says, I change everything, he literally means everything. Because when we submit to God being Jesus, when we submit to his resurrection being the life-changing moment that changes all eternity, it has influence in everything we do. And if you're already a follower of Christ, maybe, just maybe, there needs to be a reset of who you are, which should be greater than what you're doing. If what you're doing is not fueled by who you are in Christ, we may need to have a conversation. Welcome to why we show up every Sunday. Because we need this reminder, and it's one of the reasons Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi, to say, when things get messy, look out for any message that would take you away from this central thing, that Jesus died and resurrected, and he's doing something today. Do you want to be a part of it? Now, jump back to the text. If we think about when Paul says, in fact, the exact words are, "For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Not gain my agenda, not gain my priorities, not gain my viewpoint, but I gain Christ. And so when we think about gaining Christ, what does gaining Christ look like in how we approach life? What does gaining Christ look like in how we treat our physical neighbors in the houses, apartments, condos we live next to, and or our workplace neighbors, the cubicle or office next to us? What does it mean in how we choose to forgive one another and practice forgiveness? What does it mean in our acquaintances, our relationships, our friendships, in our marriages, in every relationship we can think of? What does it mean that we gain Christ in that? Not gain a win, but we gain Christ. What does it mean in our politics of how we gain Christ? What does it mean in how we handle our finances that we gain Christ? Paul's gaining Christ is to look at every aspect and facet of life and be able to say, is transformation happening here? Because when transformation happens there, we know that it's happening inside of us. This is Danny for a second. I'm really good at checking the box. Like, I know how to get something done. I can check the box and like, cool, I did it. But is the motivation what it should be? Did I just do the thing, or am I being someone that loves Jesus in a way that affects how I approach the next thing? Am I being a follower of Christ in every facet of my life so that my actions are seen in such a way that regardless of what the world holds, they're like, there's something different about that. The love I have for how Paul guides the New Testament church is a consistent reminder that transformation is ongoing. And I celebrate that so much because that's the beauty of us as a community, living together, working together, serving together, sharing groups together, to see all that God has in store for us. Who you are is greater than any what you'll ever do. And when you're rooted in who you are in Christ, men and women, young and old, it is a powerful testament to the world around us. So, if who is greater than what, what's the one thing? Jump to verse 9, Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul continues, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Remember, he grew up in a Jewish community. He knew all the laws. He taught all the laws. "But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings." That language is actually we get to share in the sufferings in this world so that we can continue to show Christ. "Becoming like him in his death, that by all means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do." Here's our one thing. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." I'm convicted that one of the most powerful moments we have in any day is when we wake up and we look at ourselves in the mirror. Forget the hair, it's fine. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, "You are loved by the God of the universe and you're light." I have found, both in my own journey and in a pastoral sense, it is really easy to get our heads around the fact that I'm loved by God. If God is all loving, and if God is who Jesus shows himself to be, the resurrection from the dead shows that I am loved. It is another thing to acknowledge we are light. Because in light, that means that the presence of God can sit with us right where we're at, no matter what's going on, and to go, there is no shame, there is no guilt. but there is pure joy in the God of the universe to be in our company. Because as a created image of God, we bear that. We bear the created image of God. God himself looks at us, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he sees freedom, he sees joy, he sees transformation, he sees grace, he sees forgiveness, he sees power, he sees destiny, he sees purpose, he sees all of those things. And in seeing all those things, he likes what we're up to when we're pursuing him. He likes when we acknowledge, hey, I think what is in front of my who? Cool, let's realign that. He likes the fact that his people continue to live in such a way that Jesus' death and his resurrection means something. The one thing that Paul says, I forget what has been behind. I forget my legacy. I forget my resume. I forget everything I've done. I'm going to press on to what's next because tomorrow is something different. The language we see from Genesis 1 to Revelation is a generative language. It is always something new God is up to. God never comes to a spot like, cool, everything that has ever been will ever will be. No, God is always doing new works. Why? Because he's God. He is outside our finite world and finite time measures. He's always up to something. And in being up to something, transformation is at the core of it. We get to continue to change. We get to continue to grow. We get to continue to transform. And in that transformation, we get to see what God has in store next. So Monday, 4 p.m., what's your one thing? What's your one thing in a little over 24 hours that the work of Jesus in the one thing in you, you can celebrate? What's the one thing that maybe you've been sitting or wrestling with, and I shared at the beginning at the top of the message, hey, there's going to be a little bit of attention because I don't know what that is. I know what it may be for me. I don't know what it'd be for you. What's the one thing that you just want to wrestle with? What's the one thing that you go, Jesus, I'm great for you to start moving and messing with some transformation in this area? Maybe, without being prescriptive, maybe it's in our relationships. Maybe you need to be the person who picks up the phone or walks to the other end of the house or walks across the street and goes, hey, I think something's off. Can I ask for forgiveness of you? Maybe, yeah, you got looked over for the promotion or you didn't get the raise that you wanted. But maybe the one thing isn't about that was the best thing for you. Maybe God's got something else. Have you bothered to pause and just say, hey, Jesus, what are you up to right now then? I thought that's really what all this work was going to add to, but if that's not what would honor you, great. How do I honor you? Students, maybe, just maybe, some of the affirmations and accolades you're going after are because you wanted a peer influence that really doesn't have your best interest in mind. What's the one thing when you hit your campus tomorrow? You go, I want to live differently because of who Jesus is. What's the one thing with your finances? What's the one thing that maybe God is just prodding you to go, do you really need to put your money that way versus this way? See, what I love about Paul when he says, I forget what's behind me, it reminds me, quit living in the woulda, coulda, shoulda. Live in today. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, it creates this guilt and frustration and we're dragging past forward and God goes, no, I'm transforming to what is to come. If we live in the moment that Jesus resurrected from the dead and transformed us, we live in that opportunity to say, God, tomorrow is going to be fantastic. And before I even get to tomorrow, I still got the rest of today. There is power in that. And I love what Paul does in this next bit. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a calling. There's a constant upward call that God has in our lives through Christ to say, how is it you are living out this transformation loop? Now, when you think about the one thing, and you think about your Monday at 4 p.m., what could that really be? What could that really be? See, for me, wrestling with this week, I had a kind of a moment. I call them like, oh yeah, why didn't I see that? And it was a simple reminder that I had been navigating in some extended family communication and conversations. We were out of town last week for a wedding with a nephew and my sister's in Colorado and all that. And I was living in a posture of like, man, it'd just be really nice if just people would pick up the phone and ask how I'm doing. Within an hour, my sister called me. Hey, you never replied to my text. What text? Oh, that's right. I got a call from a best friend who and when I say best friend, like my ride or die best friend. And he just said, hey, I'm calling to check up on you. How you doing? I was like, oh, okay. And there was this moment where I shared, maybe you need to be the person to pick up the phone. That's me. That was me this last week. I just had a gut punch. And I'm like, hey, what keeps you from being the person who calls the phone? Don't sit in your pity party. No one's calling you. That's my inside voice, by the way. And it was just this reminder, like, hey, what keeps me from being that person? And in being that person, had an opportunity to sit with some family and friends that had just gone through some challenging things, didn't even know about it, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, I can be that person for them. And I don't know what the one thing is for you. I actually don't know what the one thing is for me going into Monday at 4 p.m. But I know this, the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. See, who we are matters more than what we do. Because in who we are in Christ, what we do is powerful. I know that when Paul says it's rubbish, it's like the bad chicken that's in the trash in my backyard that I can't wait to get out because it stinks up the whole side of the house. To be gone tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. when the trash comes. To go, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Because it doesn't affect my tomorrow. And when I quit living in the woulda, coulda, shoulda, what I live in is like, Jesus, you are doing something. I'm going to invite us to stand, and I want to pray. And my prayer, I'm going to invite you to a posture that maybe if the physiological action would help you, is turn your hands over as an act of let go. Jesus, as we stand in this moment, what we sit and stand with is this. You are alive. And in being alive, you are doing a transforming work that we are unaware of, but you want to use your people who you have called to be your own from the day of creation because we bear your image. You create us with divine inspiration and identity. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we live transformed lives. And in that transformation, Jesus, you give us opportunities left and right before us to do things in our world, to impact other people. Jesus, this life is not just about us. It's about you calling people to yourself, and we're a central part of that story. Jesus, what is the one thing that you want to do in each of us that just allows space for transformation? It allows us to let go of what has been, we throw out the rubbish, and we step into what it is you're doing in each of us. Jesus, we love you. And we know you love us. And I'm thankful that you like us. It's in your powerful, resurrected name we pray.